book of Acts. Thank you so much, Amelia and girls. Appreciate that special and the very truth of that song. It just comforts us, and it goes right along with the message too. And I couldn't have coordinated that if I'd tried, but the Lord has a way of coordinating those things. Thankful for Amelia filling in today for Noel. She's out of town with her family and doing a great job. Amen. I appreciate these young folks that just want to use their talents for the Lord, and praise God for that. Well, Acts chapter 27 is where you can find your place there, please. We are getting closer to the end of our study through the book of Acts, and I think we're going to be able to finish it up before the 2.5 year mark. I was hoping to be 2.5, but I think it's, I think we're going to be finished here in the next month or two. And, we're grateful for God's goodness there. Acts chapter 27. It's, quite a lengthy chapter here. So I'm not going to read all of it. We will be in this, chapter this morning. We'll be looking at different aspects. I'm just going to read a few verses here that we have. But I'm asking God to help us this morning. Asking the Lord to open our hearts and minds. And how we can, as God's people, and if you're here as an unbeliever, I pray that today you would begin your journey with Christ. And know that God is faithful during the storms of life. We can trust Him. And we're going to see a great example of that this morning through one we've been following for a good deal of time now in our study. And that's the Apostle Paul. And I trust that the Lord will speak to each and every one of us in a unique manner to prepare us for the storms that are before us or even the ones we're in. That He would truly show us His will concerning those storms that we might respond rightly. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 27. And the Bible says, And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. He was in the Roman army. And it says here, and entering into a ship of a Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. But one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us, this was one who was traveling with Paul. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Judas courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. Quite interesting there that he would allow Paul, a prisoner, to go out and be with his friends, which I think is of the Lord. We see in verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over to the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, And we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over Salamone. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereinto was the city of Lesia. And now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, The Storms That Come When Someone Sails Out of the Will of God. The storms that come when someone sails out of the will of God. Would you pray with me, and please pray for me. Lord, I do rejoice in the opportunity to be here this morning.
I count it a privilege, Lord, and an honor, and I don't want to take this lightly, but I pray that You would use me, Lord, in my weakness. I pray You would show forth Your strength and Your power. And I confess to You, I can do nothing without You, Lord. And I just desire to honor and glorify Jesus Christ through the preaching of Your Word today. And I pray that, Lord, we would all sense Your voice and hear it and respond to it in obedience. So, God Almighty, we love You and we honor You. And we ask You to illumine our hearts and minds, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The storms that come when someone sails out of the will of God. That's what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 27. What a unique chapter this is. I mean, we have gone through the book of Acts, which is in many ways a historical narrative, giving us the account of when the church started. Man, people are coming to Christ. People are being baptized after salvation. Churches are being started. Lives are being changed. It's awesome. And by the way, that is a part of the book of Acts that should not change. Amen. It is still the will of God for people to be coming to Christ. It is still the will of God for the church to be proclaiming the gospel. It is still the will of God for churches to be planting churches. It is still the will of God for churches to be praying churches and to be churches that are unified and growing. It is still the will of God. But that's what we see in the book of Acts. But here we have a whole chapter that is rather unique because it's a chapter dedicated to a storm. A storm. A whole chapter is dedicated in the Word of God of a recording of a storm that Paul and his two co-laborers and 273 other men went through. And it's rather interesting. Before we get kicked off in the message here, I want to show you the map of this fourth journey, if you will. I'm just going to reference it here just for a minute. It may be a little difficult for some of you to see, and I apologize. But nevertheless, remember, Paul is going to Rome to stand before Caesar, okay? He's appealed to Caesar and as a Roman citizen, and so that's where he's going to go. Well, we start off right here, right outside of Jerusalem. Caesarea is where they're going. They're going to go to Sidon. This is where he is able to have a little bit of fellowship. And then they're going to sail this way, the Bible says, under Cyprus. That carries the idea of the inside of Cyprus because the open seas right here were too dangerous. The winds were contrary. So they go over and through here. Then they get to Myra. Now, Myra is where they're going to change ships. We notice in our reading they put them on a different kind of ship. That was an Alexandrian ship. Well, what does that mean? That means that ship came from this city down here, Alexandria. What comes from Alexandria? Grain. And grain, this is a stopping point, a midway point for that ship, start here, that is going to go to Rome. And so they get aboard this second ship once they get here. And then they go over to Cnidus, and they come down to Crete, and Salamone is where they will be for a little bit. Then this is where they're going to stop, a place called Fair Havens. That is a place that is has a port there in Crete that they could winter. Many of them do, and I'll mention more of that here in a minute. But they decided not to do that. They decided to leave out. Paul didn't, but the crew did. And it got them into a very terrible storm out on the sea where they nearly lost their lives. And that's what we're going to look at today. But nevertheless, this is the part we're going to be mainly talking about today. These 14 days, from here to here was 14 days before they were washed up on the shore of Malta. The ship was totally destroyed, but their lives were saved. And I want to talk to you about that today and what we can learn from this. And then chapter 28, which will be our last chapter, is the last chapter of Acts. It will give the recording from this point, Malta, on the way up to Rome. We won't cover that today, but we're covering chapter 27. I just wanted to kind of give you an idea of where we were. Thank you, Sam. Appreciate that. So, back to our passage of Scripture. Remember the context here. Paul, along with Aristarchus, you have Aristarchus, who is mentioned in the first part, And then you have the Apostle Paul, and there's one other. And he's the writer. His name is Luke. And Luke is writing. He references "we" several times through the dispatches. He's still recording. And he's almost like, he's not only Paul's co-laborer, but he's Paul's personal physician as well. And it's very interesting the close relationship they had. But Aristarchus and Luke were with Paul, and Paul was the prisoner. There were other prisoners on this ship, and we'll talk about that. There were, as you were to add up those three, and then the other part of the ship would be other prisoners that were going to stand trial. Many of them, I'll remind you, were going to be executed. They had received a death sentence, and many of them would die, just like Paul, okay, because Paul went to Rome. And he gave his life for the cause of Christ. But nevertheless, there were prisoners and there were also Roman guards. We know the centurion was there. And of course, those that he had under his authority that served in the Roman army, they were Roman guards on this ship. So that's another group. And then there's another group on aboard this ship. And that's, of course, the shipmen, the seamen. That are on board, that were handling the sailing aspect of things, and the captain, if you will. So you got several groups on this boat that's on its way to Rome, and a total. We have an account given at towards the end of chapter 27. There's a total of 276 people on board this ship. So it was just no small boat, folks. I was on a 210-foot Coast Guard cutter, and we only had about 70 people on board that ship. And so this was a good-sized vessel that would be able to hold this many people. And not only did it have a lot of people, but it had a lot of grain that would have been loading it down, that we'll see how they got rid of it. And unloaded it during the storm. But nevertheless, that's what we have here. Now, what we also noticed, that we also read, that this is a bad time for sailing. This is one of those things where if you were going to ride on this boat, you know what? You might just take a rain check. If you had the option to check out, this would have been one of those situations, because this was a really bad time for sailing. I mean, they had spent a significant time in the Fair Havens, which was not necessarily the best place to make a winter port, but it wasn't that bad either. And so while they were there, they were trying to make that decision whether to go a little further to the east. And certainly, the West, excuse me, they did indeed do that. So now, they were well into the fall. And you say, well, why is that significant? Well, number one, we know it's later in the fall because they reference the Day of Atonement. That day had passed, as we saw there, and verses, the first few verses of the chapter. It gives us clear on that. It says there in verse number 9, because the fast was now already passed around that time. But we see that it's in that fall time. What's significant about that? Well, it is this. It is that when in that time of fall is when the Mediterranean Sea specifically was an awful place to be. It was very dangerous time to sail. In fact, all sailing in the open sea came to an end from mid-November to mid-February. So in other words, you have these seasoned captains and sailors and these ships that just, it was just a given. We are not going to be sailing but in the time of mid-November to mid-February. Just no way, because of the great storms that came. But you, at this time, this crew decides that, nope, we're going to go. All we have to go is about 50 miles. And we're going to try to make it to this specific city that we saw on the map. We're just going to go down a little further. And that's where we have our context where Paul is going to tell them something here. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. You know, Warren Wiersbe said that there are three types of storms in life. He said there are storms that we cause ourselves. That's basically disobeying God. And we go through a storm in life. There's also a second kind of storm. That's the ones that God causes. So the first one is we cause ourselves. The second one is the ones God causes. And that is basically where God is just doing some teaching. He's just doing some training, preparing us for that next step in the journey, that next life. It's not necessarily to discipline us in the sense of because we've done something wrong. But it's just training ground. But then Warren Wiersbe says there's a third type of storm. And that's mainly where my subject is this morning. And that is this. Is storms that other people cause. It might be parents. It might be children. It might be a spouse. It might be a church member. It might be a friend. It might be a family member. But nevertheless, there are storms that we are going to go through in life that we did not cause, but that we are a part of. That God providentially places us in that particular person's or person's life. And we weren't necessarily the cause, but guess what? We're there. And that's what we see in our context here. Paul was not the cause of this storm. In fact, he was the one who spoke up and said, hey, let's hold off. Let's don't go this direction. Let's wait a minute and let's wait a while and because we're going to be heading towards trouble. But it really is. I may be talking to some folks here this morning, honestly. You're in a storm. And you're in a storm because there's someone that's close to you that's not heeding the Word of God. That's having a very hard time in life. And they're going through a storm and you feel like you're right there in the storm with them. And I want to tell you that is not by accident. Just like Paul was placed there by God, you too were placed. And I may be speaking to someone here that you're in a storm right now because you have caused it. And there are people that God is bringing into your life to help you and to encourage you. And because that's what we're going to see Paul do here. Paul is going to be used of God to save this crew, to help this crew, to see God's mercy and grace. You know, I believe the truth is very clear in Scripture that when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. That was very vivid to me in my own life just about a year ago now. It's almost a year exactly that I broke my ankle. And, the rest of my body paid for it. I was just no good there sitting on the ground with a broke ankle. And my dog Gracie was of no help at all. I had these visions of, you remember the Lassie stories and Old Yeller, but not Gracie. But nevertheless, I'm sitting there on the ground and I'm going to be honest with you. I'd gotten to the end of the day and, I should have just cut off, broke off and finished for the day. I should have just been finished and then called the day, says enough. But you know, my brain was telling me you need to stop. I'd done a lot of yard work that day and it was time to close up. It was time to get going with supper. I was supposed to be grilling, I think, anyway. And something kept telling me, my mind kept telling me, you need to stop. But I just had a few more vines that I wanted to get. I just got to get those. Those crazy things are annoying me. And I pushed myself and I kept going and I should not have. And I regretted it as soon as I heard that snap. I knew, I can't believe it. Of course, a broke ankle. I laid there and had to wait on help to come, and my whole body felt it. Man, my whole body was numb. And of course, for weeks, my whole body felt it, just getting around that big boot and crutches and all that other stuff and different things, trying to work through that. And you know, that was an illustration there that when one member suffered, that ankle of mine suffered, my whole body suffered. And there are times in life, church, listen to me very closely. God's going to put you in a position where not necessarily you're the one that's been injured, you're the one that's hurting, but because of that one is hurting, you're going to feel that pain as well. And that, by the way, that's the way the local church was designed, that when one of us is hurting, the rest of us hurt. And we're supposed to be there for one another and to encourage one another and help one another. But Paul is going to be used in this time, even though he's suffering because of a bad decision of another, we see Paul remain faithful. Let me give you 5 points here if you're taking notes. 5 points that we see here, 5 truths about how Paul responded in a storm when someone else had sailed out of the will of God. And can I just say before I dive in here completely, you know, you say, is it possible to get out of the will of God? I believe it is. I believe it is. Let me explain this to you. I do believe that God ultimately has the plan of life. And everything's going to eventually work together, is working together for His final purpose, an ultimate purpose, because He's sovereign. He's in full control. However, in the between time, there are times that we can miss the perfect will of God. Okay? I'll give you an example. Many of us miss the will of God in this sometimes daily. You know what one thing that's the perfect will of God? In everything, give thanks. For this is in Christ Jesus. It's the will of God. And many times we'll go through life and we'll be disgruntled, we'll be pouting, we'll be complaining, we won't be thankful. You know what we're doing during that time? We're missing the will of God. So it is possible to miss the will of God in our lives. And when we do miss the will of God, when we are unthankful, and you could go through many other things that we know were the perfect will of God, we get off course. And sometimes God will take us through a storm, but then sometimes it's not. Sometimes we're walking with the Lord as best we know how. We're staying right with Him daily, confessing sins. But then there's someone else in our life, in some relationship or some way that what they're going through, because of their bad decisions, it's impacting us. We have a decision to make at that point, church. We can either bail out and jump ship, or we can be like the Apostle Paul, remain in the ship and be faithful, just like God used the Apostle Paul to be faithful. So let me give you some of these truths, please. Number one, I want us to see the aspects of Paul's faithfulness by staying in the ship. Number one, I want us to see that Paul was faithful to warn. He was faithful to warn. Look at verse 10. In your Bible, we've read that. It says, he said, sirs. He even came to him with respect. Now, this is a prisoner. He says, I perceive. He discerned. That word perceive is that he had some discernment from the Lord. God had impressed upon his heart and really showed him that this was a bad idea. And he says, this is going to cause a lot of hurt and damage. And he said, also our own lives. So the cargo, the ship, our own lives, is this is going to cause some damage. And Paul was faithful to warn. I don't know about you, but I think from what we see here in Paul's example, that when we are sailing the stormy seas as a result of someone being out of the will of God, one of the first things that we got to be willing to do, church, is to warn. When we see a brother or sister or whomever making some bad decisions and we realize that, oh, man, if they follow through with this decision, if they follow through with this way of life, then I really need to tell them. And Paul was faithful to warn. He was faithful to go to this captain, even as a prisoner. And you may think, man, I'm insignificant. That person's not going to listen to me. Let me tell you something. That's not your responsibility whether they're going to listen or not. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to warn. Whether they receive it, that's between them and God. But my friends, we are called to be loving and warning folks. And Paul warned this crew that you guys are headed towards trouble. I think about this idea of warning. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read them. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. We see that Paul, given his testimony, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years," talking about himself, "for 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day in tears." Warn. That was the Apostle Paul admonishing those believers in Corinth and admonishing them, hey, listen, be careful here. This path, this way of thinking that you're headed, listen, I'm telling you, it's gonna put you in a place that you don't want to be in life. These compromises that you're making and these exceptions that you're making, it's gonna head towards trouble. And the way you're making yourself vulnerable in these things, I warn you, he said. 1 Corinthians 4:14. Paul, listen to Paul's heart. He says, "I write not these things to shame you." By the way, can I just say that you better make sure when you're warning people, you're not shaming people. There's a big difference. And Paul says, when he was writing them to rebuke them, by the way, and to warn them, he says, "Listen, children, listen, church members, I'm not writing you to shame you. This is not about shaming anybody." But he goes on to say, "But brethren, he says, "I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. Also in 1 Thessalonians, he gives us a command here. To all believers, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." And those that are walking out of line, that's the care of the idea. They're getting off course of the will of God. And we as a church have a responsibility to go to that brother or sister or whomever it might be, family member, and say, "Listen, I'm afraid that this direction that you're taking and this way you're thinking, it can lead you in some areas you never wanted to be." I tell people often, you know, as the pastor of this church, and it goes for any pastor, I would much rather have a church and be an under-shepherd of a church where I knew and had confidence that the people in the church would be able to go to each other in the spirit of meekness, but to warn the spirit of love. Because the alternatives are really bad. Because a lot of times the alternatives is that you don't say anything and you just turn a blind eye and say, "Okay, that's them." The other alternative is, and it happens way too many times in churches, just like this one all over America, what the other alternative is gossip. You go to everybody else in the church except for that person. And by the way, I try to make it a general practice, unless there has been a crime committed, and then I think it should know a crime has been committed, then that's something that I think needs to bring in the leadership of the church. But I think the first thing that you know as a church member, if somebody is unruly, they're getting off course, you see it yourself, the first thing that you ought to do is to go to that individual yourself in the spirit of meekness. That cuts out gossip. That could deal with it right there. That's the Matthew 18 method. You go to that person. You don't go to this person, that person, that person, that person, and then that person. You go straight to that person. Now, I didn't plan on saying all that, but the fact of the matter is, that is God's method. And for us to give warning is biblical. And I hope that if you ever see anything in my life that would cause concern to you, I pray to God that you would be willing to come to me and say, "Pastor, I've noticed something and I'm concerned about it in your life." I hope you will do that. And I hope you will allow me the same liberty in your life. Because folks, let's all face it, we all need warnings. They're of God. People see things we don't. We have blind spots, and we need to be able to be open enough to approach each other to give a brotherly or sisterly a warning. I remember one of my favorite things in the Coast Guard was shooting the 50 cal off the bridge. Man, that 50 cal machine gun sitting up there with my shipmates. And one of the things that we did was pretty interesting is especially in Coast Guard. Nationwide, is that we would use that 50 cal many times to give warning shots to these these go-fast vessels that were carrying, you know, hundreds of pounds of cocaine or marijuana or whatever. And man, sometimes they were empty. And if they were empty, we could forget catching them. I mean, we could just say, we could wave at them. But that's about all we could do. But if they were loaded down, we could come up on them. And something that we would do often is we would give warning shots. We're sitting up there again on that bridge with a 50 cal. And you know what we would do when we were pursuing them? We would make it a point to have shots right off the bow of their boat. So we were shooting right in front of them, over in front of them. Why? To give them the warning to stop. Because if not, you may die. You need to stop the vessel. And so we would, the Coast Guard was trained to put those shots right off the bow to get us to stop before, get them to stop before they, hurt themselves. Because indeed, by not stopping, they were going to cause damage, great damage, to themselves. And I want to say today, I'm thankful that the Lord God does many things in our life to bring us warnings to prevent further injury. He will give us some shots across the bow, and I'm thankful when He does. Amen. I was like, okay, Lord, I heard them shots. I'm stopping now. Y'all can laugh with me. Y'all know it's true. Amen. But God's merciful, and He does that. And, a lot of times He does warning. He gives warnings, and He uses His people. And He's using Paul right now to give a warning. And I must hurry here. But we see that God gives warning to His people, and He's given them warnings. We see warnings all around us, don't we? We see warnings of beware of dogs. I'm thankful for those warnings, aren't you? We were at a place yesterday doing some door knocking and just telling people about Jesus and inviting them to church. And we heard about, one neighbor said, listen, you be careful going next door. They got a pit bull over there, and it's a big one. And I was with Christian, and I said, Christian, you got this next one, okay, buddy? But we need to be faithful to warn and to receive warning. But secondly, when God puts you in a storm because someone else sails out of the will of God, we need to be faithful to wait. Paul was faithful to wait. If you'll notice verses 11 through 20, we're not going to read through those, but that was a great time of darkness. It was a real time of just uncertainty. How is this going to end up? Well, Paul knew how it was going to end up because God had already told him that He was going to get him to Rome. But for the rest of the crew there, they did not know how it was going to end up. In fact, they were panicking. We don't have time to read through that passage. I encourage you to go back and read that yourself, the whole passage. But you notice what had happened here. Because when they had led out here in verse 11, the centurion, of course, believed the master, the captain, and they sailed out. And so as they're sailing out, things look good at first. Verse 13 says, when the south wind blew softly, they were like, oh, this is nice. Nice, gentle breeze. And then when they sailed close to by Crete, but not long after that, it says, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. It was what we would consider, if you've ever heard of it, a northeaster. This was very common in this season, where it was just as severe, strong as what we would consider our hurricanes that we get, causing severe damage and, of course, destruction to a vessel. That's what they're going into. And during this time, Paul, who had warned them not to go, do you know what he did, church? He waited. And sometimes when you're in the storm, friend, because of someone else's bad decision, after you have given a warning, and by the way, that's the first step, but if that warning is not heeded, the next step is waiting patiently and praying for God to work. And that's what God did. All hope was taken away to this crew. Notice in verse number 20, it says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, I mean, they couldn't navigate. That's what they used for navigation. They didn't even know where they were. Can I just pause right there, church? There, sometimes you're going to be around people that they've gotten so far off course of the will of God that they don't even know where they are. But notice with me the next verse. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, second admonition, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now you may say that was rude for Paul to say that. Now don't lie, you would have said it too. You know what he's saying right here? I told you so. I told you, and I don't think he did it in a rude, arrogant way, but he made it clear that I tried to tell you men, sirs, I tried to tell you this was the wrong step, and God is going to use that because Paul waited. What do you think Paul did while he was waiting during that time? As the ship was going up and down, and as they had to end up putting up their sail and going where they didn't even know where they were going to go, where they were fearing lest they should go, as verse 17, fall into the quicksands and all of these different areas and that could have just destroyed them right there. They were afraid for their lives, and rightly so. But Paul waited. And that's what we got to do, church. When you're in the storm with someone else and you're just seeking God's hand to move, you have to wait. I have to wait. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Listen to Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. My friends, we can wait on the Lord and trust Him to work. Because when that time came, get it? When that time came in the storm, and I can reflect upon my life when I was in a storm and I came to that point, without fail, God had somebody right there to give me some direction. And He does that. And sometimes it's not on your timeline. But as you have warned, and now you're waiting for God to show them and work, look what happens. That person is going to wake up, and you're going to be standing right there, not to condemn them. You might be able to say, listen, this is what I was talking about, loved one. The things I mentioned. But notice it didn't just stop right there at waiting. Notice what he did. It says Paul was faithful to trust. He goes on to say in verse 22, he says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And he goes on to tell how the angel of God had met with him and he told him not to fear, but to trust, knowing that God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. It was a promise from God. In verse 25, notice what he says. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. What's that next phrase? Would you read it with me, church? For I believe God. That's what we need to say in the storm, brethren. Anytime. But especially when all hell is breaking loose and it's a tempestuous storm and you don't see any light of day. There's no way to navigate. You go and you anchor yourself in the Word of the living God. Because this is what is true. This is what is reality. And God is not going to change who He is. And when I'm going through life, I can bank on the promises of Almighty God, no matter how bad it seems. I like what John Vaughn said. He said, remember, circumstances are not the source of our cheer. Let me say that again. Pastor John Vaughn, who's retired, he pastored Faith Baptist in Greenville. He said this, remember, our circumstances are not the source of our cheer. To them it was. And anybody that's out of the will of God, their circumstances are their source of cheer. And that's why many times they can deceive themselves when things are going okay. Why is it going okay? Because their circumstances are in place. But my friend, in the will of God, there are times that we realize that, hey, it's tough. It's hard. But the fact of the matter is, that's not where my joy is centered. My joy is centered in God Himself. That's where we put our trust. And Paul remained faithful You know, I think of that classic verse that many of us know we've been quoting for a long time that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That acknowledgement of God, that's where I'm going to get directed as I put my mind on Jesus Christ and His glory and His goodness and His power and grace. That is where the comfort comes from. And Paul was able to tell these men faithfully and confidently, I know God is working and He's going to work. And I want to tell you, I don't know what storm you're in, but I want to tell you, you right now just trust God with that He is going to work and is working in these people's lives. Whether that be a family member, church member, co-worker, I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you right now, it may be causing your family and you personally a lot of heartache right now. But please, my friend, listen to me. Trust God. He's working. And God's going to use you at the right time to be there. You just simply, you've warned, you've waited, you're trusting. And then fourthly, as these men's hearts begin to turn, as they realize they're going to lose their lives, number four, Paul was faithful to encourage. Notice verse number 22. He says, I exhort you. That word carries the idea of encourage. Right after he had told them, I told you fellas not to do this, but he follows it up with encouragement. We talked about in Sunday school class, it just reminded me of this. It's kind of a complimentary sandwich here. somebody mentioned that. This one right here was on one side was the rebuke, but then he follows it up with a word of encouragement. And that's what he said here. He said, should have listened, but listen, be of good cheer. I got good news. God's still here. And God still loves you. And God still wants you. And God's still working. That's great news. That was the encouragement that he was giving. He says he's going to save all of us. Hey, Paul is there to encourage. Proverbs 12:25 says this, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And you know what God will use you to do in the times of storm? Yes, you will be that person there to warn and to wait and pray and maybe even warn again if you have to. But the fact of the matter is you're also going to be there to encourage that God is with us. He's going to help you through this storm. He's going to save lives. Can I tell you something, friend? This does not go with our... This doesn't go with our flesh very well. And this is where really, I believe, in my opinion, this is what divides true believers, true Spirit-filled Christians from those that are carnal. Can you listen to me, please? Listen to this. God is going to use you. You may not be the cause of the storm, but you know that God may use you to be the calm of the storm. In other words, there are times that you're going to be feeling the pain of someone else's decision and you're going to have to walk through that valley with them. And God's put you there for a reason, but not necessarily because you messed up, but because He wants to use you to be a calming effect as you give the Word of God. As you give the warnings, as you give the prayers, as you give the exhortations, as you give the encouragement, always with the purpose of pointing them to Christ, pointing them to submission, pointing them to God Almighty, that is where God is going to use you. And there are many people, and I've been in this category, but there are many people that get into a situation where one that they love and are close to are greatly impacted by their bad decisions and they get bitter. They get resentful. Stupid is that decision. How could they do this? What are they thinking? Imagine the Apostle Paul. You idiots! I told you, you know better. You're a captain for crying out loud. You know we can't get out there in these waters this time of year. Here we are all about to die. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the cargo. Great going, guys. Of course not. That was not Paul. Paul warned, he waited, he trusted, and then we see that Paul encouraged. He didn't get bitter. He said, Lord, you've placed me on this boat. God, use me. And I don't know what storm you're in right now, but if God has placed you in a storm of someone else sailing out of the will of God, can I encourage you right now, please, do not get bitter. Look at yourself as the one God has placed in this point in their life to be the one who helps direct them to God Almighty. Do not get mad at them in the sense of hateful, but be there ready. Now, don't compromise. Paul never compromised on this ship. He did not compromise his convictions. He did not compromise his stand. He did not compromise his godliness. He did not compromise the Word of God. He was straight right there. But he did what God told him to do. He said, you tell them, I'm going to save you and the rest of them. By the way, can I just say this? God may just be... God, now, listen, I'm just telling you what I believe is the Word of God. God just may use you to be the one... Now, He does the saving, but use you to be the one that brings them back to God. You don't have the way to save. You don't have that power. But God may use you. Because think about it, Paul. Paul, God saved these people because Paul was on the boat. He says, I'm going to save you, Paul, and all those who are with you because I'm getting you to Rome. I got a task for you. And because he was fulfilling the will of God, he was able to be a great encouragement. Listen, in closing, let me give you my fifth point. Paul was faithful to finish. Verses 30 of chapter 27, verses 30 through 44, basically gives the account of the ship just gradually getting worse and worse. God led them up to the island of Malta, where at 28, shows that they're sounding there and they're finding themselves into 15 fathoms, and it goes on. That's 125 feet of water and then 90 feet of water, and they finally get upon the rocks. They cast their anchors in verse 29. And by the way, they cast four anchors off the stern. That was not typical of doing. Usually you would cast your anchors off the bow. And for you, those that like just the nautical terms and the nautical lifestyle, this is a really interesting story. But most of us know that large vessels is going to be the anchor off the bow. Why? Because the rudder can steer the ship. Okay, when you have your anchors. But these were off the stern, all four. And why were they doing that? Because they were trying to preserve the ship. They were doing everything they could. Now, Paul had already told them, we're going to be saved and we're going to be put on dry land. And Paul says, God's going to get us through this. But we see that Paul is going to finish well. And by the way, you'll see that in people's lives that are out of the will of God. They will do everything they can when they're fighting against the will of God to find out how to do things in their own power, to do things in their own strength. And Paul and listen, Paul was going to even tell them here when some fellows were getting ready to get off on the lifeboat. Notice what verse 30 says. He said the shipmen. This is kind of comical to me. Now, I'm sure it wasn't funny at the time, but it says as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. When they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, meaning sort of disguise or being deceitful, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Notice what happened. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Do you notice what they were doing? They were acting like and they were dropping an anchor off the bow. But these shipmen, they like, we're out of here, boys. These people are about to die. This crazy man, the Apostle Paul, what are we going to believe him for? He's saying that we're all live. He's crazy. We're all about to die. So what do these fellas do? They drop the lifeboat, a small boat kept on the ship. Right off the bow, they were going to drop the anchors in disguise, but they dropped this lifeboat. And you know what? Paul noticed it. Paul's no dummy. I see what you're doing. You know what he did? He went to the centurion and he said, sir, if they get off, we may not be saved. He said they got to stay in the boat. Now, do you find that interesting? Now, wait a minute. It's God and God's sovereign plan. God already told Paul that you're going to make it to dry land. You're going to make it. You're all going to survive. But then Paul turns around and says, if you fellas get off, we won't be saved. How do you reconcile those two? I tell you what we see here, a perfect picture of God's divine sovereignty, and we see human responsibility. Because we still have a responsibility in God's sovereign plan. That's not removed. In fact, somebody had said one time about asked Spurgeon and says, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God with human responsibility? And he kind of laughed and a little smile on his face and looked at him. He said, I make it a habit not to reconcile friends. Because they are friends. They work perfectly together in God's perfect plan. And we see here that we have a human responsibility. And that's why we can't just go through life says, oh, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. No, my friend, we have a responsibility to stand in the gap. We have a responsibility to respond to God. We have a responsibility to finish well. Because it's not just going to happen. It's not just going to be magical. It's not just going to be hold on until Jesus comes. It's going to be a purposeful, intentional life that God has laid out for us. And we got to put forth the effort. We got to trust God and pray at the same time. Hey, I believe trust and obey, if there's no other way, still rings true, my friend. That is a part of God's plan. And that's a part of finishing well. Paul did not waver in his commitment to trust God's Word. He did not scheme his way to the land. He didn't compromise, but he remained faithful and landed on dry ground. Notice with me in closing, look what the Bible says. And verse number 44. Or verse 42, it says, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. They were panicking there because if they lost the prisoners, church, they were going to lose their lives as well. So they were going to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape. But notice what the centurion said, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea. So abandon ship. Those that could swim and get to land, and the rest, those that perhaps were not good swimmers, which may have been even Paul, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. That's how it ended. All safe to land. All 276 of them, even though there were 273 that said, hey, let's sail, let's go, we got this. That this Apostle Paul does not have any idea what he's talking about. He claims to know God, he claims to know this and that. Hey, let's do what we're going to do. But then now we're singing a whole different tune, I guarantee you. Because as one commentator said, Paul went from being a prisoner of the ship, by the end of the voyage, he was the captain of the ship. That's because he was a man that trusted God and his confidence was in the Lord. And God used him to give direction. By that time, the centurion who did not have confidence in Paul, he had confidence in the expert. By the way, please be careful, church, in seeking out experts. I'm all about experts. Okay? People who are trained in a field. But listen, when it comes to the Word of God and the will of God, you better be going to somebody that knows Jesus. It's going to give you the Word of God. Any expert outside who tries to give counsel contrary to the Word of God is not an expert. They're a fool. I didn't hear many amens right there. It's the truth. Anything contrary to this book is simply foolish. And what we got to realize is Apostle Paul was faithful to the finish. I love that verse in Psalm 37:5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. My friend, I may be talking to somebody, you feel like you're drifting on shore just with a board. Tired than all get out. And by the way, if you read this, it's just so many sweet truths in this whole passage. There's so many things there. But you can imagine, even Luke and Aristarchus and Paul, they say they were helping unload the ship. They were throwing off the tackle of the ship. They were working hard too. Paul just wasn't standing by saying, just trust God. No, he's like, get it off! Get it off! He was working hard too, and he was exhausted like all the rest of them. And thankfully, Paul was an encourager and let them get something to eat before all things went down. And they did eat. But man, by the time they got on shore, some of them were floating up on boards, all winded, but all 276 got on shore. God is faithful. And folks, I'm talking to some folks here. You're worried about somebody going through a storm right now. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they don't know Christ. Maybe they do. Maybe they're a wayward believer. I want to tell you what. I don't know if they'll turn, but I will tell you this. You can live as if they're going to. You can live by faith. Paul believed in the Word of God, and he finished his journey strong. And when I finish my journey, I want my journey to be finished believing God. Just as Paul said, I believe God. And he finished that way on shore. And all those men say that. Now, what do you say? What happened to all these 273 men when they got to Rome? Did any of them trust Christ? Did any of them follow the Lord? Did any of them do any of these things? Listen, I don't know for sure. But I know one thing. Some of these prisoners that God had mercy on that were headed to be executed by the Roman government, I know one thing. They had a faithful witness from a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. Why did God do that? It's because God loved them. And God's put you on a ship somewhere in somebody's life. And you may not be the cause of the storm, but God may use you to be the calm of the storm. Because your walk with God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you let the Lord use you. Listen to this verse. And I know, I don't know if I should say this. I don't want to take too much liberty here. But if somebody asked me, what do you think would be a good life verse? That'd be hard because there's so many great life verses that we can use. But if someone asked me, I think I would use this verse that I'm about to quote for believers. It's the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It says this, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, how I would love for that to be one of our life verses, everybody at Crooked Creek. That the very fact that we're not going to let the storms of life move us. Because storms cannot harm the child of God when we're in the will of God. I'm telling you, friends, God is using us. I know I'll be just fine, as the young lady sang just a moment ago. The Lord knows my name. He knows where I'm at. And the confidence that comes through that, in my walk with Him, the verse said, I know I'll just be fine. I'll be just fine. Trusting the Lord, friends. Being a helper of joy. How many of you have heard the name Desmond Doss? Raise your hand. Okay, about half of you, maybe a little bit more than that. Desmond Doss was a great hero in the United States military, U.S. Army. Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector. And when he joined, because of his convictions of the Word of God, he personally did not believe he should carry a weapon or kill anybody. That was his personal conviction. He wasn't pushing that on anybody else, but he himself. And I want to tell you, you ever read that book or listen to that account, it is astounding on how much persecution he caught from his fellow soldiers. Just the mockery and the ridicule. It was just awful the way he was treated in boot camp. They threw boots at him constantly. There were echoes of men that he heard clearly saying, I hope you die in the battle. Doss, we're going to put you up front. We hope the Japs take you out first. And just on and on and on. But he stayed faithful. He stayed faithful to what he believed, what his convictions were and what God had showed him through his word. And he stuck to that. And it came to be that as they started going to battle, they started seeing this man. That he really was unique. That he really did care. That he wasn't just a coward. Because that's what they were calling him. You coward. You big coward. You don't care about the U.S. You're not a patriot. But he said when he volunteered, he told them right up front, he said, look, I don't want to kill anybody. But he said, I will give my life for my country. He said, I love my country. I love America. And I'll be willing to give my life, but I'd like to give it as a medic. I'd like to be the one who's going out on the field and saving lives that way. He said, I would much rather give my life that way. Well, they let him in. And sure enough, after all that persecution, some of the same guys at boot camp that threw boots at him. Let me tell you something. At the Battle of Okinawa, where there was a great loss of U.S. service members. But there's this man by the name of Desmond Doss, who rushed out to the battlefield when no one else was going out. And would end up saving over 60 men's lives by running back and forth, bringing them in from the heat of the battle. He is the only one in history, the only conscientious objector in all of U.S. military history to receive the Medal of Honor. You know why he did that? He wanted to be a helper. He wanted to be someone who was that rescued, that was a deliverer, that was saved. He didn't want to necessarily be the one killing people. That was his own conviction. He wasn't pushing anybody else. But I got to thinking about that, church. My God, and may the Lord help each of us to have a spirit of seeking to want to go out every day to be a help to somebody. Somebody that's in the storm. Somebody that's down and broken. Somebody that Satan's trying to destroy. I pray that God would make me a light. I pray that God would make me an encouragement. I pray that God would put me on that ship and help me to be faithful to what He's called me to do. And maybe there'll be hundreds that'll be saved because of it, and all glory goes to God if so. But why don't we pray today, church, that as we are in the storms that sometimes come when someone sails out of the will of God, let's be willing to be on that boat and to be able to accept and embrace the place that God has given us and to trust Him to do what He's going to do. Let's pray.